We're not in a specific book today. Rather, what I thought I would do is hit and miss of those things that move upon my heart and things that have meant something to me and where I feel, yes, Lord, maybe you're leading here. You know, we all pray, right? We all pray. But there's an important part of prayer. I would say a major element of prayer is the tenacity of heart, the need of the heart, the cry of the heart to cry out to the Lord God. That part of your prayer, the petition part, is actually screeching, crying out to the Lord for him to come to your aid, for him to come to your need. I recall several years ago, I went to a Bill Gothard seminar, and I like Bill Gothard. He's got a lot of good things to say, and he presented this idea of crying out to the Lord, and it was kind of comical. And he said, literally, it's a screech, and there's a bunch of different Hebrew words. I checked it. There's like five or six different Hebrew words throughout the Old Testament for calling out, crying out. But what Bill's idea is that one of these particular words was like a screech or screeching out as a wounded animal's crying out or as a child is crying out. And he said, well, this is what we need to do is cry out to the Lord. Well, typically, as we do sometimes, take things to the extreme, he said, well, I need to cry out to the Lord like that whenever I need something. So what did I do? Went up all the way in the back of my property where no one could hear me, and I just started screaming because I thought this is what you do. You know, I've learned this new principle, screaming out to the Lord, Lord, help me. He must have thought I was crazy. Anyway, I did that a couple of times, and after about the second time, I felt the Lord actually rebuke me. And now I realize I absolutely deserved that rebuke. A parent knows when his child, well, my wife much more so than I, knows when a child, but I know if my baby cries for, and it's a real serious cry, we are right there. We know that cry. And yes, the Lord does want to hear that cry. But if I'm sitting here, if one of my children, because one of the other ones took the toy away from it, and it starts screaming, blood-curdling screaming, as if there was really a problem when there's not, you know what I'm going to want to do? And I realized that I did that to the Lord, and I got a sharp rebuke from it. The Lord doesn't need that, but the idea here is, however, that God gave us this heart to cry out to him, and when people don't cry out to him, there's something desperately lacking in their prayer. Actually, what makes prayer real, this aspect of petition. I'm going to read, and I've got a bunch of selected passages. I didn't put any up there. And you can just listen. You don't have to turn anywhere because they're jumping around. Today's a topical message. But I thought I'd start with, first of all, the importance of crying out to the Lord. The importance of crying out to the Lord. Or you should say, why crying out to the Lord is important. Number one, it's petitions. It petitions. Crying out to the Lord petitions the Lord. Number two, it purifies. Crying out to the Lord purifies us. And it prompts. Crying out to the Lord prompts the Lord to respond. Okay, these three things. And this is where we're going. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. With the aspect of petitioning the Lord, crying out to the Lord when you're petitioning him, and using the Lord's Prayer as an example. He says, therefore, do not be like the heathen, for they think they are heard by their many words. For your Father in heaven knows the things you need before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, and now you pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, may you add your blessing to this word. We praise you, because this is about you, O God. And we pray that you would help us to cry out to you when we need you so dearly, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Amen. Okay, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How would you identify that? If you were going to put a label on that prayer right there. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How would you classify that? Adoration. Praise. Adoration. Jesus is giving this model prayer. The first thing we do when we come to him is praise him. What's next? Your kingdom come, your will be done. How would you classify that? Your kingdom come, O God, your will be done, not mine. Submission. After you acknowledge God for who he is and his greatness, what's the next natural response? Is to submit to him. And the third part of this prayer is petition, and it's the largest part. But first, we get things in order. We acknowledge God for his greatness of who he is. That naturally just leads us to submit to him, and then we're able to ask these requests with a whole heart. Give us this day our daily bread. That's an earthly petition. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, spiritual. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, spiritual. So you have earthly petitions and heavenly petitions. Tell me, what's the similarity between them? If I ask God to prepare me or to give me my daily bread, if I really depend on him for every bite I take, and I really depend on him, God, forgive me of my sin, they're one's earthly, one's spiritual. What's the similarity between them? Trust and dependence on him. I depend on him to give me my daily bread. I depend on him also to forgive me of my sin. There's a dependence. There's a physical need that we cry out to the Lord. For example, in Exodus 2:23, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. Also in the book of Judges, you see the Israelites going into sin, the Lord sending punishment. They cry out to the Lord delivers them. Judges is just a series of these things that are going. They're physical needs. They're crying out to the Lord, and you and I also are to cry out to the Lord when we have a physical need. Yeah, we go to doctors, right? But my goodness, are we not going to go to the King of Kings and the Master and say, God, we know that if you don't hear us, a doctor can't save us. So there's physical needs crying out. Now spiritual needs of crying out, spiritual needs. And we cry out to the Lord for spiritual things in our life, particularly for salvation. I want you to understand this one thing, people. And this is very, very important. Many of you are new seekers of the Lord. Many of you are believers for a long time. But for those to whom this applies, they say the difference between heaven and hell is 18 inches between the head and the heart. And it's so easy to think about all these things, especially religious things, and put them all in your head. But somewhere, the real thing doesn't happen somehow. And yet, you're convinced that it did because you got all these things roaming around in your mind. One aspect of salvation, okay, is that crying out to the Lord yourself as if he was right here and you needed him, okay? That aspect of crying out to the Lord, to him, and I'm going to give you an illustration here. And the best one I can see is when two thieves were hung on the cross with the Lord Jesus. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, and here it is. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was his cry of salvation. This thief who acknowledged that he deserved crucifixion, this thief and murderer, he deserved what he got and he knew it. But that didn't stop him from crying out to the Lord, did it? And what's the difference between one thief and the other? What's the difference between heaven and hell? That this thief looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me." It's a conversation, people. It's a crying out. Just don't have faith in your own head about all the great things of God and you got it. That can be a cop-out. Rather, faith is actually crying out, communicating with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he wants to hear us. Amen? And he wants to hear us. And another spiritual example of crying out is in the book of Acts. Paul went to Philippi, and it was the first city in Europe that he went to. And he went there, and he witnessed, and people got saved, and he formed a little church there, meeting by the river, and then he got arrested with his companion, and this is where it begins in Acts 16:20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, listen to this, at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Didn't you just mention something about that, Dave? Well, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, let me tell you, because they were singing and praising hymns to God after being beaten with many stripes. And the prisoners were listening to them. That's important. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling. This is the man who just laid many stripes on them, who was in charge. Trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a beautiful, beautiful thing. That was this man's cry to the Lord, indirectly through Paul, but it was still a cry out to the Lord. So they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. Many people say, do I have to say a certain word to be saved? Do I have to literally say, because I've heard it preached, that if you didn't specifically say in your prayer that you, God, forgive me of my sin, forgive me of my specific sin, then I might not be saved? Well, I will give you the testimony of John Wesley, who was an Anglican minister ordained. He came to the United States to be a missionary before the Revolutionary War. And John always wrestled with this subject because he was insecure in his faith, not quite there. He used to read the Bible in Greek with his friends. He was desirous, but he always had a problem with this. And on the ship over to America, he met some Moravian missionaries on the ship, and the ship was tossed because of a storm. And he was scared that he was going to die. He was terrified, but terrified in such a way that the Moravian said, "Look, you know, do you know, really know the Lord?" And John thought about this, and he went to minister and was here in America for a year and a half or so, a couple of years, and he came back. When he came back, he struggled with this whole thing about assurance and whether or not he really was, pouring himself through the scriptures to find out. Well, one day he went to Aldersgate, it was called, an Aldersgate meeting, the place where it was held. And the preacher up there was talking about the book of Romans, unless I am mistaken. It's either Romans or Galatians. And the preacher talked about and quoted Romans, "For the just shall live by faith." That's quoted in Romans. "For by faith we have peace with God." By faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And John Wesley was sitting there in a chair, and he said he felt strangely warmed all over him, that he realized and knew at that moment, is like the Holy Spirit just enveloped him at that moment, that he knew instinctively what Jesus did for him and why. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment with the knowledge that he was indeed now had the understanding that his sins were totally forgiven and became a different man. He never uttered a physical word. But what was his heart doing? His heart was crying out like mad. His heart was crying out like the little robins outside my window. I see them crying out for mommy to put the worm in their mouth. This man's heart was crying out. So because you didn't say a specific way, people, come on, it's not that way. It's by faith that saves. But your heart or your mouth, and eventually your mouth, will cry out to the Lord. It is part of faith, and you've got to get away from this head thing where everything, you read the Bible and it's all an academic thing in the mind, and somehow it doesn't pass on to real faith that's tried through tough circumstances and through testing, through crying out to the Lord, "Unless you have me, Lord, I die." And David, when he was a young man, before he was anointed king, a shepherd boy, protected those sheep. One time against a bear, another time against the lion. And while he was just a young man before he was anointed, he called upon the name of the Lord in faith, believing, "Lord, help me," crying out to him. And if we've done nothing else, we need to cry with your heart. Jeremiah says this, "You shall seek me and find me when you look for me with all your heart." Amen? And when you look for the Lord with all your heart cries out to him. And that faith becomes real. And that's why it says here in Romans chapter 10, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'For whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Therefore there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all upon all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want you to repeat that with me. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this isn't just a light calling, people. This is a calling of heart and soul that you need him or you die, physically and spiritually. Well, there's crying out not just for salvation, but there's crying out also, we cry out to the Lord for salvation, but we also cry out to the Lord for other things, other spiritual things, like deliverance. We cry out to the Lord when we're about to be operated on. You don't think the Lord wants to hear you cry out to him? Remember King Asa? The Israel, and he wasn't a bad king. I'd have to go back through it, but he did some things wrong. But at the end of his life, he died. He had a disease in his feet. And he never consulted the Lord about it. Do you not think the Lord wants you to go before him and pour your heart and soul out just so you can have peace about it? So you can find his will for your life, though it doesn't make sense to anyone else. His will for you is only for you. To cry out to him, to find out what his will means. Now, Paul cried out to the Lord for a particular problem he had. You see, Paul was given great visions. And he, perhaps when he was stoned and left for dead, we don't know. But he had a vision of heaven, and he went. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he said he heard words that was not lawful for a man to hear. They were so holy. He said, it was wrong for me to hear them. Such revelations. And he gives his testimony and says these words, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Because after all, you hear those things and see those things, you begin to say, I'm a pretty important guy. And I'm a pretty important and powerful guy. I don't need God that much. I'm a pretty important guy. Look what God did for me. He doesn't do that for anyone else. You know, how many people does he do that for? He did that for me. Well, even someone like the Apostle Paul, and this should encourage you, even the Apostle Paul needed a little check on himself. And so the Lord gave him this, he called it this thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what it was. Some people suggested it was eyes. Other people say it was epilepsy. Other people say, we have no idea. All we know, it was very vexing physically to Paul in some way, shape, or form. And he said, but this here's the deal. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. His request that day was denied because Paul had to learn to trust on the Lord and not on the abundance of revelations. He needed to have the Lord his shepherd for every moment of the day. And the Lord said to him, Paul, no, not now. You learn that my strength I will bear with you when you are going through these things. My guess is that after time, when after Paul learned this, that he didn't need that thorn in the flesh anymore, but we don't know. But anyway, he cried out to the Lord for this deliverance. Unfortunately, well, not unfortunately, but he was denied. But he wasn't denied a hearing, was he? He wasn't denied God's wisdom. He wasn't denied God's presence. In fact, God's no to him was an invitation to receive more of his presence, because he wouldn't have had it if the Lord did not give him that or allow that thorn in the flesh to harass him. You understand? So don't always pray necessarily, deliver me from this particular thing. Pray, what is your will in this? Am I supposed to learn something in this whole thing? And if I'm to bear this, would you please be with me and reveal people? That's how we grow. And it starts out because he said, I pleaded with the Lord. There was nothing wrong with him pleading with the Lord to have this taken away from him. It's just that the Lord had a plan for him. There was someone else who requested of the Lord of deliverance. He was also denied. And that's our Lord Jesus. Paul was a sinner. And he was denied. This man was denied not because he was a sinner, but because he was the sin bearer. And we know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went two or three times to pray while his disciples couldn't pray with him and fell asleep. And it said again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." I've heard people say, well, you know, Jesus was wanted to get away from the whole thing. Let me tell you what I think he was asking the Lord to deliver him. They say the cross is a place of mercy. It wasn't. The cross was a place of judgment. And Moses represented sin on a pole, and Jesus said, "I am that. I am the antitype to that representation." In other words, I am that serpent. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And hence, because he was the sin bearer, and because all our sins, everything that you have ever done and I have ever done, all the doubt, blasphemy, wickedness, adultery, fornication, whatever, all that is rayed, listed on his back. So when the Father looked at Jesus, he looked on sin that would be destroyed. It was the first time and only time in the Lord's life that the Father would turn his back on him. "Son, you have to do this." It's not so much that the Lord, and I don't think at all that the Lord wanted to get out necessarily of crucifixion or scourging or anything else. This was purely spiritual. "Father, do anything, but please, if there's any other way that I don't have to face your wrath, my Father, you are my Father. If there's any way that I won't face your wrath, where your hatred is dumped out on me, Lord, if there's any way, let this cup pass." That is what I believe our Lord was praying. Unfortunately, our Lord had to deal with it, because if not, there would be, the world would be spiraling right now, right down into hell. There'd be no hope for anyone. But I gave you two examples where it was the Lord's will in these two lives to carry through. But obviously, people, most of the time, when you cry out to the Lord for something in your life and you really mean it, like a child crying out to his parents, and like those little robins crying out for the mommy to come and to feed them, the Lord is not going to turn you away. And if he says no, it's because he wants to get closer to you, and you need to remember that. Now, there's one other reason for spiritual. I just gave three. I'm sure there's a lot more. We cry out to the Lord for salvation. We cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And sometimes we just cry out to the Lord because we love to. In Psalm 84, it says these words. Psalm 84, not written by David, but one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Psalter, says these words. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Now, I told you that there's several words, just like there is in English, for cry out, call, yell, shout. Well, Hebrew uses the same bunch of words, only in different ways. What's interesting about this one, however, is this isn't a cry so much for a cry for help. This is actually a cry of jubilation, a cry of joy. And the another interesting fact about it, in particular, forget what they call it, the root stem it's in, this is in the PL, which is a successive thing. In other words, it's not just one. It's boom, 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 boom. In other words, Jacob kissed his brothers once. That would be in one, called the kal, but if in Hebrew. But if he kissed them all over his face, that would be the PL. You break it in half, that's a call. You smash it in pieces, that's the PL. So what's interesting about this is this word calling out, it's a successive of these shrill. That literally means to shrill with joy. He cry out. What he is saying here, he's saying, "I sing out, I cry out to you with jubilation and joy for you, my God." And that's what we have worship here for. Amen? And when those voices are not heard, how disappointed is our Heavenly Father? Listen, I come from a Baptist background, but if you think that's going to stop me because I've been dearly influenced by other brethren who have taught me well, then you need to cry your heart out to the Lord with everything you have. And this church is well open to that expression of jubilation and joy. Amen? Amen. All right. Prayer number one, petitions. Prayer number two, purifies. Or I should say, crying out purifies. Crying out to the Lord purifies. And the best example of this is the example of dear Jacob. Oh, Jacob, 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 Jacob. You see, Jacob's mean, his name literally means supplanter, deceiver. And when he came out of the womb, he was hanging on the heel of his brother. And that's basically how he got ahead on his life, always on the efforts of somebody else, deceiving his brother Esau, first of all, with a bowl of soup. That was his brother's fault. But still, you might still shake your head, well, there might have been a better way of doing that. And then purely deceiving him, putting goat skins on his arm, saying, I'm Esau. And later, that goat is mentioned again when they killed, when his brothers pretended to kill Joseph and said and used a goat. And there's a relationship there. But anyway, it came time where Jacob's deception and his conniving and his always doing things himself to get ahead. He was a godly man too, people. But he had this carnal aspect about him. But when push came to shove, at the end of his life here, he's about to meet his brother Esau after all these years, whom he deceived. And now Esau's coming with him with 400 men, all the wife and children. He's defenseless. His back is against the wall. And there's no place for Jacob to connive out of this one. No heel grip to get pulled out of this one. He's in it. And he has no place to go. And this is when he does business with the Almighty. And it says in Genesis 32, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. What do you think he was bringing 400 men for? So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. Then Jacob said and prayed these words. Jacob cried out to the Lord and said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And he says, cries out, saying, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. You know, when you're crying out to the Lord, it is good to remind the Lord, even though he knows it, but he wants to hear it from you, of the promises that he made to you. And Jacob is saying, Lord, you promised me this. You said you would treat well with me, and now my back is against the wall, my conniving is over, and I need your help lest I die. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. When 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. He's saying, maybe all these gifts will appease my brother. Now, the story goes on, and this is where it gets interesting, because he prays that prayer, and as the Lord has it, what is done spiritually is also represented in the natural as well. Spiritual and natural, they always go hand in hand. It's very interesting. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and here this odd statement is, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Out of nowhere in Scripture it appears, this man, whoever he is, came and had a wrestling match with him. It seems to indicate that the man provoked a wrestling match with him. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his thip. It says, now Jacob was left alone, and man wrestled in it until the breaking of the day. And when this man saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks, the man said. But he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob, which means deceiver. And he said, your name will no longer be Jacob, deceiver, but Israel. For you have struggled with God. Israel means, I believe, strength with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So who is this person that Jacob struggled against and prevailed? He struggled with men? Yes, Jacob struggled with men. It must be the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate form. Well, isn't Jesus stronger than this man? Well, of course, but that's not the intention here. The intention is to show simply, Jacob, you've come to the end of yourself. No more conniving. Now, with all that vehemence that you did in conniving, now he's saying, with everything I have, I'm clinging on to my Lord the same way. The Lord provoked that wrestling match. The Lord intended for Jacob to win. And I think it's very interesting and very significant that the man came upon Jacob, giving him that opportunity. No more deceiver, Jacob. Now it's Israel, and if I'm wrong about that, because I didn't look it up, so I believe it means strength with God. If I'm wrong, tell me. But anyways, now you're doing business spiritually, and you will prevail. Jacob was intended to succeed. And you know, the beautiful thing about it is when we seek him, when we cry out to him, hear Jacob crying out for the petition. The whole point of this is that this petition, this cry out to him, cry out from purified him. When we cry out to the Lord, it purifies our motives. We come to the end of ourselves. Let that happen, beloved. Let that happen in your life instead of rationalizing it. I believe it was, what was his name? Rick Warren said this, and whether you like him or not, I don't know. But he said this, it was very funny. He said, and very true, he said, the problem with living sacrifices is they like to crawl off the altar. You stay on that altar and you become that sacrifice for the Lord. And he, like he did for Paul, will make strength and make your weakness, and you'll become strong in your weakness. You will learn his strength. So crying out to the Lord, petitions, it petitions God. Crying out to the Lord purifies our hearts, and crying out to the Lord also prompts God to respond. And the best illustration of that is Psalm 18, written by David. And you know his life, his entire first half of his life was spent running away from Saul. Years, I think it was about 15 years approximately. And Saul was on a craved madness, jealous mania, wanted to kill him. And I always wondered, Lord, why didn't you just take care of business right away? Well, it wasn't his will. David apparently had to go through that, a long point of boot camp, a lot of training there for him, but he refused to take justice in his own hands, and that's why he was a man after God's own heart, and he trusted God. But there came a time, two times, where he could have taken Saul's life, but he said, my hand will not be against him. He said, let the Lord will kill him in battle, or the Lord will do something else, but my hand will not. There finally came a time when the Philistines overcame Israel, Saul, and unfortunately Jonathan, and Saul's men were killed. And when David was made king, first over Judah and Hebron, as soon as he realized for the first time, I don't have to run anymore. For the first time, I'm free, and I can relax. And he penned the words to this song in Psalm 18. And the inscription is, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What's beautiful about this Hebrew, this is all poetry. What's beautiful about it in the Hebrew, it would rhyme, or it would be parallel. And the English, of course, a lot is lost, and I don't know Hebrew well enough to mimic that. But anyway, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And he says these words, that when the Lord heard him, this is the Lord's response. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, he vanquished them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted into me. And concentrating on this one thing just for a moment, they confronted the day of my calamity, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me on the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. I think one of the reasons why the Lord waited and allowed David, protected him, but allowed him all those years to run away, because David had to trust the Lord with everything he had. Because if he didn't, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he killed Uriah, her husband, to cover it up, do you think that man would have repented? No, he wouldn't have repented if he was an ordinary man. He wouldn't have. But because he went through these things, he saw, he remembered how far he had fallen, the man of God he was that he lost. And when he recried, yes, the Lord heard his cry again for deliverance. He suffered more things than you can imagine for that, but the Lord forgave him. Now all this comes down to us. What is the whole point of this message? It's that you, your relationship to the Lord is not just one that's up here in your skull, that you believe right things and you kind of have a hope-so thing in the back of your mind. But this whole thing is that you make this alive and active because you are crying out to the Lord as if you were dying. You are crying out to the Lord for needs like those little robins do. You are crying out to the Lord at other times with jubilant expectation and joy and singing and praise. You are crying out, you cried out to the Lord for salvation, and you need to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, for surgeries, or for whatever we have. We go and we cry out to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Maybe there's some things that you need to cry out from right now. It's a great time to do it. I want you to just pray with me just for a minute. Father in heaven, I do thank you in the name of Jesus for giving us hope that though time goes on and the valleys are long and deep and hard, oh Lord God, you are there, just like you were with David where he could write that psalm. And there's light at the end of the tunnel, there's joy in the morning. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here who needs to make their faith real and alive, I pray you would do it for them right now. Let them call upon you, O God, for their needs. Call upon you, Lord God, for salvation right now. And if there's anyone who needs to cry out to the Lord for salvation, do it right now. Say to him, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I need you, my sweet Lord. If there's anyone who needs to cry for deliverance, oh Lord, I'm dealing with this, a spiritual or physical problem. Oh God, it's been so long since I've felt your presence. Don't be away from me, oh God. Hover over me, O Lord, and dwell me, sweet Lord. Show me again those mercies that I felt one time before. And if there's any other reason that you need to cry out to the Lord, maybe cry out to the Lord. I know some of you already have, like little birds chirping, saying, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we praise you. Our hope is not in this world. We look for that next world. Oftentimes we're so confused about what your will is here, Lord, but as little children, we depend upon you, Father, I pray. I'm wondering if anyone prayed that prayer for salvation this morning. If so, I'd like to see, just keep your heads closed, your heads turned down. It's no one else's business. But maybe I'd like to see a hand of anyone who really prayed that prayer and meant it this morning. Father, I want to thank you for the recommitment of people who have cried out to you and mean so that vehemently again this morning. I pray, Lord God, we'd avail ourselves of this time. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we needless bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to find a little happiness here, too.
Praise the Lord, even though you got through it, even though you...
He gave us more grace.
Amen. Okay.
I want to share what I see in this church for America. It's God says we enter like in a such a days where his people must walk in the spirit and learn to hear from him and follow him and obey. Because if not, we be like all these people who don't know him. And especially God says, don't be like in a church, your church people, in a world, your worldly people. No, you're my people wherever you go, wherever you situation, work, hospital, in a sick bed. We still his people who hear his voice. You know when we were in the Soviet Union, in the communist, was found, we not go to doctors. I don't have nothing against doctors. But when God says, be careful, because when you go, they give you shot and you be dead. Or when young people go to military, in the Soviet Union, you must go to military. And they know Christian not go to military because we don't kill people. And they give shot to young people. They got mentally sick. Can you imagine what they do in a hospital in such a communist era? And this is what we enter now in America. You believe it or not, you will see. If you don't stay, you don't hear from this one. My father was, he just prayed. Put hands and believe, because God says, I give you authority. This is how we live, and this is what time we enter in America. You believe or not, you will be seen. If you don't stay in Iraq, it's he's in Iraq.
Let the joy of the Lord be our strength.
Amen.